Sounds like an exciting work, doesn't it? I'm glad it is. Thank you for the invitation to be with you today and yesterday. It has been an absolute delight to be in this room in the auditorium last night, to experience the camaraderie that is ours as gospel preachers, preachers' wives, elders, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends. I want to say thank you to the eldership of this church for putting Focal Point together. What a massive undertaking. Thank you for making it happen. We really appreciate it. I want to say thank you to Wayne Jones. What an impressive young man. And I'm thankful to him for his invitation to come and be with you this week. I'm thankful that he is with the University Church of Christ in San Marcos. I know he has been a blessing to this church, to this region, and will continue to be for the glory of God. And for him, I am thankful. Daniel, yesterday you asked us to grade our home congregation. So I gave a 10 to mine, and then I remember who their preacher was, and it dropped down to about a 2. Thank you for the joy of being able to meet you. And thank you for the material that you have shared. My, what research you have done in church history. Intriguing. Thank you. David Shannon, there you are. Thank you for your lessons yesterday on the church and on marriage last night. I want to go home and I want to revisit Adam and Eve and think more about Adam and Eve as the first couple and what we can learn about them. What a tremendous lesson. It's just a joy to be with you. And I thank you for the time that we have to share thoughts relative to the glory of preaching. Now, in this last session, I would like to do two things. First of all, just by means of introduction, I would like to get inside your heart. And then having done so, I would like to step back and see if we can't find some things in the New Testament that will encourage us to fill our heart with resolve and a fervor that never wanes for preaching the gospel. First of all, getting into your heart. My all-time favorite story is that of a little boy with dark complexion making a trip to the circus. And as they walked through the front door of the circus, he saw a clown selling helium-filled balloons. To peddle his ware, the clown would let one particular balloon go, and being full of helium, it would just soar up into the clouds and disappear. Then another balloon, and then another balloon. This little boy of dark complexion watched, and the clown let a white balloon go, and it disappeared in the clouds. And then a red balloon, and then a yellow balloon. And this little boy pulled on the breeches legs of the clown. He said, "Mr. Clown," he said, if you let that black balloon go, will it fly as high as the others?" And the clown replied, "Oh yes, son. It's not the color of the balloon. It's what's on the inside that determines how high it flies." Ladies and gentlemen, it is not the complexion of our skin. Amen. It is not the size of our bank account. It is not the prestige of our social status that determines how high we fly. It's what's on the inside that determines how high we fly. And so we are told, keep your heart, what's on the inside, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 7:23. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what's on the inside, "for they shall see God," Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Again he said, Out of the abundance of the heart, what's on the inside, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12, verse 34. So what's on the inside is of grave importance. Now to you as a preacher, what's on the inside? Is there a driving force that enables you on a daily basis to meet the challenges of life? To meet the challenges of your friends' lives and to do so with a thus saith the Lord? Raise your hand if you've ever been weary. Raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever thought about quitting? I did. Very seriously. I remember sitting in my living room by myself asking in my mid-20s, is this what I want to do with my life? And then like a two before between the eyes, it hit me. Something that I'll share with you in a minute. If you've ever been discouraged, if you've ever contemplated the idea of quitting or disengaging to some degree, as I step into your heart, let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. While you're turning, 2 Timothy is one of those unique Bible books. It's unique from a variety of perspectives. First of all, it is unique in that it was one of the Bible New Testament books that was written to an individual and not a group of individuals or a church. It is unique in that it is a book written to a preacher, not to Christians at large. It is unique in that it is one of the three last books that the Apostle Paul wrote by means of inspiration. And it is unique in that it is chronologically the very last book that Paul wrote by divine inspiration. And that adds emphasis, does it not, to its message? Now that you're with me in 2 Timothy, turn to chapter 1 and read together with me verses 5 through 7. We go back to verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Oh, the Greeks had a variety of words for weeping. One was kleio, which means to weep out loud like a baby. To cry hard from the diaphragm. And to cry so hard and so long you almost turn blue in the face, losing your breath. That's not the word translated tears here. There's another word for tears or weeping, and that is the word dakruo. And that means to weep silently. By means of interest, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Dakruo. He wept silently. If you go to the verses prior, you will find that Jesus was troubled. Literally, he snorted like a horse and was agitated on the inside. And he wept silently when he saw the pain of Mary, his friend, over the death of Lazarus, her brother, and his friend. Jesus wept silently. There are times when you and I as gospel preachers smile, tell our jokes, laugh at those of others. We find ourselves at the side of a hospital bed, holding the hand of a loved one, saying a prayer. We sit down with one and try to extend counsel and bring a little sunshine to their overcast life, and all the while we are literally torn to pieces ourselves on the inside, weeping silently. Get in line. Timothy felt that way. Being mindful of your tears, he said, I want to be with you. I want to spend some time with you. An older preacher saying to a younger preacher, I know your pain. I wish I could be there. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you, have you ever been tempted to disengage? Hey, look right here. Have you disengaged? Are you as fervent about the work as you were at one time? I'm not talking about the work where you are located. I'm talking about the work of taking the hearts of mankind and placing them in the hands of Jesus. Are you as fervent about that as you once were? If you have disengaged to any degree, listen carefully. I remind you to stir up the gift. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You know through your study, as do I, that the gift was some type of a miraculous gift. No doubt one of the nine mentioned, if not more than one of the nine mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The charisma, the miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit to first century Christians. But I would suggest for your consideration, you have a gift. Not a miraculous gift, but you have a gift that makes you extremely unique in this world. There are things you can do. There are people you can reach that makes you different from every other human being brought into existence by God. I challenge you to contemplate God's words to Jeremiah when he said, I knew you when you were in your mama's womb. I challenge you to contemplate the words of God through David in Psalms 139 when he talks about how that I formed you in your mama's womb. I challenge you to contemplate the words of the Apostle Paul, I believe in the book of Galatians, when from my mama's womb, God had a plan for me. God has a plan for you. Now, you can capitalize on that plan with your individual choices, or you can countermand that plan by your individual choices, but you have a gift. You are unique. A non-miraculous gift that allows you to be the servant of Jesus Christ that you are. Watch Paul's words. Stir up the gift. Anazo pureo. Pureo. Fire. Zone. Up. Arrive. Ana. Up. Fire. Alive up. We'd say, fan the flame, son. Fan the flame. Take the embers and the coals that are dying down. Fan the flame and bring the fire back up. Stir up the gift. Fan the flame of the gift that God has given you that makes you unique. Weeping on the inside? So what? Fan the flame. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is not the word phobos from which we get the word phobia. It is the word for timidity. Here was a young man weeping on the inside, disengaging, timidly stepping back from whom he could be and what he could do for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, I remind you, son, fan the flame. Re-engage. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of dunamis, power, dynamite. You can be the dynamic in people's lives by sharing with them the message that God has for mankind. And agape, love. You are responsible for wanting what is best for the one that is loved. And a sound, healthy mind. God has given us a healthy way of thought that encourages us to want what is best for others, and thus be a dynamic in their lives by sharing the dunamis power of God unto salvation. The Gospel, Romans 1:16. Let me get in your heart. Are you tired? If you're not, you're not doing your work well. Are you weary? If you're not, your heart's not in your work to any degree. Have you disengaged? If you have, it's time to reinvest, redirect, and repent. Now, that's how Paul begins the last inspired epistle that he wrote to a young evangelist that, by the way, was his protege. Do you have a mentor? I had three. I had my father. More than a father, a friend. I had Hugo McCord, one of my professors at Oklahoma Christian then college, who was a mentor to me, not by taking me under his arm, but just by his lifestyle. I have never, ever known a man more like Jesus. I had William Woodson, my major professor in graduate studies, with whom I had a relationship that evolved over the years into a dear friendship. They all invested in my life. I was richly blessed. And now they're all gone. And I feel empty. Here is a man that was a mentor to a young preacher. And he says, "Son, fan the flame again." Now that's how the letter begins. I want you to spend some time with me with the end of the epistle to see what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do that would help him fan the flame, re-engage, and repent. Now, as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can begin with verse 9 and go through verse 22, and you have the niceties of the epistle. These are the concluding remarks of the epistle. But if you were to study chapter 4 beginning with verse 1 through verse 8, you would have the final charge, the final thing that the Apostle Paul had to say to his protege, to this young man that he had taken under his care. And it's these verses to which I direct your attention to help us see, and I quote, "the glory of preaching." I want you to see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that with preaching, we have the opportunity to, number one, impact destinies. We have the opportunity to, number two, impact hearts. And we have the opportunity, number three, to impact the future of the church. And that's why we need to stir the gift, fan the flame of who we are. Note with me, first of all, that in the glory of preaching, we have the opportunity to impact destinies. Our passage begins, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word." I charge you, literally, I witness thoroughly before you. I witness thoroughly, therefore, before God, in front of the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in graduate studies, my mentor William Woodson taught me a class, Mike and I were talking about it earlier, called Teaching and Preaching from a Book of the Bible. And one of the assignments was you had to select a given context and you had to interpret that context and study it inductively, and then you had to put together a deductive homiletical lesson and get up and for 20 minutes preach a sermon to your fellow students in the class. I remember doing so, and we got up, and I was preaching my sermon, and there's Brother Woodson sitting right there. And he would time you on how long your introduction was, and he would time you on how long your body was, or the body of your lesson. And he would time you on how long the conclusion was. Much like Ray Smith at Creve Hall, when every time the invitation song was sung, I mean, it was just fluid motion. He would stand up and do that number during the invitation song. Well, how long was it today? Well, Brother Woodson would time all the differing facets of your lesson. He would see how your lesson developed your text and how your text wove into your lesson. And he would listen for key words, and he would count the many, how many times you would say Intimidating. Here he is. But Paul says, "I witness thoroughly before the face of God and of Jesus Christ." Ever thought about the fact that God's sitting on the front seat and next to Him is Jesus Christ, and they have paper and pen in hand and they're ready to take notes when you preach the gospel? Oh, if that won't make you do your homework. I charge you in the sight or before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. But there's something between the charge that is set before Timothy in front of the very face of God, and the charge expounded upon, or rather expressed, preach the word. There's something between the two. Jesus Christ, who will judge at His appearing. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whatsoever or whatever he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and He shall what? Separate them one from another, as the shepherd separated the sheep from his goats. Who will kreno? Who will sift? Who will judge the living and the dead? How many of you have seen your mamas sift flour with a flour sifter? Now, my mama had one that looked like a coffee can. And the coffee can had a handle on it. And the handle had a trigger on the inside. The coffee can had the bottom cut out of it, and there was iron mesh. And Mother would pour the flour in that coffee can, and she would hold it by the handle, and she'd squeeze. She'd squeeze the trigger. And there was an arm inside the coffee can that would go back and forth like this every time she squeezed the trigger. And when she did, the flour would come out, the sift at the bottom, and all foreign matter would stay inside the coffee can. That's the word judge. All will be gathered before Him, and He will dump everybody into the coffee can, and He's going to squeeze the trigger. And only those who are righteous will come out and be escorted to the right. Everybody else will be dumped, if you please, to the left. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. The word translated appearing is the word that gives us our English term epiphany. Light shined over me. Epiphany. It's the word shine over. Jesus will shine over everybody else and everything else when the time comes that all that are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. When the day comes that there will be the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to shine over everybody else. And He's going to gather everyone else before Him, and there will be a sifting. And you know, as do I, that those that are over to the right will hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And those on the left, "Depart away from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There will be a sifting, after which there will be destiny. For these to the right will go away into everlasting life, but the wicked into everlasting damnation. Gentlemen, you have the opportunity to make a change in someone's destiny. Remember that. Fan the flame. There is at least one soul in this world that you can help get to heaven rather than see them go to hell. Should that not help you re-engage? It is estimated that the average Sunday morning sermon is 5,000 words long. Now, I know some of my brethren think that mine are about 15,000, but the average is about 5,000 words long. The average preacher will preach about 90 different sermons a year. The average full-length novel is 50,000 words long. Now let's just do a little bit of math. Average sermon, 5,000 words, 90 of them a year, that's 450,000 words. The average novel is only 50,000 words. That means that with my preaching, I'm responsible for 9 full-length novels every year. Well, no wonder I'm tired. But every noun and on every verb and on every participle rests the eternal destiny of souls. It is time to re-engage and impact destinies. Let me suggest, second, the glory of preaching can be seen in the opportunity to impact hearts. To impact hearts. Watch what Paul says in verse 2. Preach the word. In point of fact, we see a plurality of something called aorist active imperative verbs. That aorist means pointed action. Pow, right now. You come to a point, pow, right now. It's not continued action. It's not pow, you come to a point right now with continuing results. It's make a decision here and now, son. Let's get with it. And it is imperative, not a suggestion. No option here. This is a command, an essential. Imperative, preach the word. Imperative, be ready in season and out of season. Imperative, convince. Imperative, rebuke. Imperative, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now look at these words. First of all, this idea of impacting hearts. Preach the word, keruso. That means act as a herald. announcing a message of authority. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The king has declared, Caruso, I am one who has a message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I am to shout with authority a message of authority called good news. Caruso, shout a message of authority, which is the death of Osama bin Laden. How many of you preached about it? Preach the Word. Yeah. The Word. I go back to the latter verses of chapter 3. And I read about this Word. From childhood, the Word is simple. You have known the Word is knowable. The Holy Scriptures, the Word is honorable. Which are able, the Word is capable. To make you wise for salvation, the Word is powerful. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word is special. And is profitable. The Word is profitable. For doctrine, what we believe. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how we behave. Therefore, shout with authority the Word. Preach the Word. And then, be ready in season and out of season. There was a man that played golf back in Tennessee. And he was on the front tee off, first tee off. Are you ready? I stays ready. Be ready in season and out of season. But wait a minute. Be ready. Histamine. Histamine. Stand. F. Epi. Over. On. Stand on. Be ready. Stand on. Preach the Word and stand on the Word. O, V, B, I, B, L, E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. That's be ready. You preach it? Just stand on it. And then, preaching it and standing on it, you're sharing it with others, you're standing on it yourself, and in that dual process, something happens. You're trying to convince, rebuke, exhort, convince. Convince. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You must convince. We live in a world of pluralism that says, you believe what you wish, I'll believe what I wish. Neither of us can impose our beliefs on one another, so let's agree to, disagree. Rank humanism. But it has bred Bible classes that, let me tell you what I believe about this verse. Well, now I'll share with you my thoughts. What you believe and what you think are totally irrelevant as a standard by which people are to live. We are to have a faith that flows from the Word. And therefore, if I'm trying to impregnate your heart with faith, what am I going to do? Current events? Precious illustrations? Only if they can help people grasp and apply the Word. Convince. And then rebuke. It's found up in verse 16. Correct is a swat on the back of the hand. Rebuke, that's a trip to the woodshed. Some of us don't know what a woodshed is. Correct is time out. Rebuke is a switching. And so chapter 3:16 says that it is profitable for doctrine, for a reproof, for correction. So convince, rebuke, correct, and then exhort, comfort. The word translated exhort here in root form is the same word translated comforter in reference to the Holy Spirit in John chapters 15 and 16. So I'm to convince people of what is right and what is wrong, and I'm to correct them when they are wrong. Oh, but I am to comfort them as well. Now let me look at that carefully. As I share a message of authority called the Word, and as I personally stand on that Word myself, the combination combines to help me convince, rebuke, exhort, convince, correct, comfort. Convince. I'm working with people's hearts. Rebuke, correct. I'm working with people's hearts. Exhort, comfort. I'm working with people's hearts. Let's watch this. There is an intellectual component to the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I am to use the Scriptures to convince people to think a certain way. I am using the Word to address the intellectual component of the heart. There is a volitional component to the heart. Thanks be unto God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine delivered unto you, Romans 6:17. I make decisions with my heart. And so when I'm trying to correct, rebuke, a particular lifestyle, I'm trying to get someone to make a decision to change the way they are. I'm addressing the volitional component of the heart. There is an emotional component of the heart. Love one another from the heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. But when I comfort someone, when I come to their call for help, when I come to the side with a call for help, I'm addressing that emotional component of the heart. I convince and address the intellectual component. I correct and address the volitional component. I comfort and address the emotional component. I am focusing my attention on the heart of mankind when I share a message of authority and choose to stand on it myself. I have an opportunity to impact hearts. Years ago, I was in Minneapolis, St. Paul, in the airport. I don't know if they still do, but back then they had a Jostens ring display. Jostens was back then the company that crafted all of the Super Bowl rings. 2 or 3 minutes? Okay. And you had all of these rings that they had, are replicas of all the rings they had created for all of the Super Bowl champions. And then on the top of this pyramid of rings was a ring for William Perry. You remember the fridge? Back in the 1990s. 85, 86. You remember the fridge? Are you a Chicago Bears fan? How did I ever know that? Size 23. That's the size of his ring. Size 23. I think mine's a 10. A 10. His was 23. Looked like a little child's bracelet. But that wasn't the most impressive thing about it. On one side of the ring was their record for the year. Oh, 18-1. And then on the other side of the ring was one word. Attitude. No wonder they were Super Bowl champions for the year. No wonder despite his 300 plus pounds, he was a force to reckon with. Attitude, heart. You change that, folks, when you preach the Word. And then you have the opportunity to impact the future of the church. As we close, he says, for, that's gar, it's a causal particle, you do this because. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own breathing hard after lust, desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from. Literally, they will reverse away from the truth and be turned aside. Literally, revolve out to fables. Turn, reverse away from the truth and just revolve out to fables. That's why you preach the Word. And then also because, causal particle, verse 6, I'm already being offered, poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What do you do when the rock upon which you stand, your mentors crumble? What do you do? You make certain your shoulders humbly serve as the rock upon whom somebody else can stand. That's what Timothy is being challenged to do here. He had an opportunity to have such an impact on destinies, hearts, and the future of the church. Somebody has said preaching is like a squirrel's tail, long and fur to the end. Someone has said preaching is like a rabbit or a rat's tail, short and to the point. Somebody has said preaching is like a rabbit's tail, just a suggestion. Somebody has said preaching should be like a monkey's tail. Give people something to hold on with. A friend of mine said preaching should be like the tail of a lightning bug. Strokes of brilliance. But whatever you think when it comes to what preaching should be, a preaching of the Word allows you to impact destinies, hearts, and the future of God's people. And that should encourage us to fan the fire, re-engage with the glory of preaching.